As we turn in our thoughts and Bibles to the book of Philippians, I almost said the gospel of Philippians, but it could be called that. It's the good news. Good news through the Apostle Paul, from God to the Apostle Paul and to us. And so the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Now, we finished with chapter 1 last time, and I believe I mentioned at that occasion that when we get to chapter 2, chapter 1 is really just a, I love you and I am so excited about what God's doing at the church at Philippi and dealing with a couple of things, yes, but really we're going to get to the heart and soul of what the apostle is saying to the church at Philippi, beginning in chapter 2 and going through the end of this wonderful, wonderful letter to the church up in Macedonia. Now, if you don't know where Macedonia, no, I won't do that tonight. I've already been harassed enough about being down under in Australia at the bottom of wherever. So, but that was good, brother. Did you enjoy hearing the missionary letter? Good. Praise the Lord for that. And we'll be doing that, Lord willing. We've assigned about the next 6 or 8 weeks. And so I will probably forget it, but just like tonight, I didn't even think about it. And Brother Allen was right there ready to go and just kind of waved the letter. And boy, yeah, that's it. That's for tonight. And so thank you, brother, for being prepared and for the others that will be doing that. So with that in mind, let's go now to the heart. I mean, just the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul as he had it for the church at Philippi. Verse number 1. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Here we go. Verse number 1. And by the way, before we get that, let me just kind of preface it by saying this. These are the essential elements. As we get into this, he's going to give us 11 things. He's going to give us 4 things to start with. Then he's going to give us boom, 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 boom. Just in rapid fire succession, he's going to give us those things that are essential for a New Testament church. Now, you may remember that when I first came in December of last year, year before last, is that right? Yes, wow. The year before last, I tell you what, when I turned 46 a few months ago, it was tough. I tell you, just drew out that brain power. All right, well, a little bit was there. But anyway, when we first came and understanding some of the needs of the assembly here, that the Lord led me to begin in a verse-by-verse kind of a setting, as we're doing with the book of Philippians, with the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, for a church that's really getting either started or for a church that's being reestablished on a foundation, the book of Ephesians, oh, what a book. The book of Philippians is right on its heels, and not only in its order, it's on its heels as far as not going under or going over some of the things that Paul said to the church at Ephesus, but it's kind of like starting there and just going, it's 2 different places. I mean, Ephesus is on the eastern side of the Aegean Sea, towards the bottom of it, closer to the Mediterranean. The city of Philippi is clear up at the north. You notice I'm not pointing backwards now. It's clear up at the north part of the Aegean Sea. The Mediterranean is down here. If you went vertically up, if it was like that, you went vertically up, you'd be at the city of Philippi in that region called Macedonia. So they're not even close as far as the location of Philippi and Ephesus. Oh, but as we get to chapter 2, and you're going to begin to see 4 things that started off, we're just going to kind of give some definitions here of some words that maybe we don't use all of the time. And then we're going to apply those as they're seen in the first and second verses and verses following. The essentials of a New Testament church that's en route to being what God wants them to be. There's a lot of New Testament churches. They're all over the place, even to this day. But how many? And there are some. Praise God for it. We're not the only ones, and they need to be like us. It's not like that at all. Praise God for those that when you are on vacation and you do your best to do your research to find out, all right, I'm going to be in, let's see, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, all right? And I'm going to look up an independent Baptist church. Nah, I'll just go. Well, if you go, you're allowed to find just a little bit of anything. Years ago, it wasn't that way, but it is now. So you do your due diligence, and so you find out, well, this is what they believe, and this is what, oh, yes. And even then, sometimes you get there, and it's a little different than that. It's kind of like a constitution and bylaws. Just because they may have it doesn't mean they practice it.
Oh, but when you're out and you fall, you find yourself at a place where you're there and you just, okay, Lord, this looks like it's what we believe. And you get in and they have a song service like we did tonight. You get in and you have the preaching of the word that's without compromise, without arrogance, without, but yet it's right down the line and it's glorious. How many of you have been on the mission field? Any of you? I know you have. All right, several of you. How many of you have been on the mission field having never been there, but when you get there, it is absolutely, we're not making this up now, okay? Don't raise your hand if it's not true. But you get there, maybe it's in the Bahamas, maybe it's in Africa, maybe it's in Amsterdam, maybe it's wherever it is. But you get there, and you may speak the language, you may not, but it is obvious these folks love Jesus. How many of you have been in a service like that? That's what I mean. That's what the essentials are. And if we soft pedal that, or if we just give it a dime's worth of attention and say, well, this is easy to understand, so we understand it, we're going to move on, then we miss some of those elemental things, that just rob us of the jots and tittles, of the reading between the lines, if we put it that way. That's not the best way to put it, but just the fiber and the sinew of what God wants in a New Testament church. Okay? Enough of that. Let's get to it. Here we are. Verse number one of these essential qualities. He says in verse number one, if there be therefore, now you're going to notice several ifs in here. Okay? So this is bearing on consideration here. There's the possibility it'll happen. There's a possibility it's not going to be that way. All right, so let's look at it. Four ifs. If there be any consolation. We'll look at that word here in a moment. If there be any consolation in Christ. If there be any comfort of love. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels of mercies. Now, I don't go around usually as I'm at the grocery store or anywhere and say, This is according to my bowels of mercies. You know, it's kind of an old English way of stating something. So we'll get into it here in a moment. But let's be careful, because if these are not in there, you're familiar with the word sin, okay? We all are. Most of you, perhaps, are familiar with the most common Greek word that's used that's translated sin. There's actually several of those. But the word that's translated sin most often in the New Testament is the Greek word harmatia. You don't have to remember the harmatia. It's not a big deal. But that word, harmatia, has the idea of an archer. We've talked about it before, I believe. But it has the word of an archer. And so the archer is doing this. He has the bow, and he has the arrow. And maybe he's shooting at a target. Maybe he's shooting at an animal, okay? But let's say it's at a target. All right, so he takes the bow. He strings the arrow. He or she gets it exactly where it needs to be, all right? They're aiming it. They've got it just the way it needs to be. And then all of a sudden, as he's about to release the arrow into its trajectory, as he's about to release it, there's a bang, or he sneezes, or something else happens to where he's distracted. And he does this. The arrow is released to the sky. But what happens with the trajectory of that arrow, it does two things at the same time. It misses the right mark and it hits the wrong mark. It misses the right target and it misses the right target and it hits the wrong target. That's the idea of sin in a believer's life or in a church's life. We may be suited up, going to church, suit, tie, shoes polished, ready to go, dress put on, necklace on, earrings on. Everything is just right. Got my King James Version of the Bible, and this is a wide margin Bible, so it's down here. And it's a study Bible, so it's out there. I mean, we are all juiced up and ready to go, and yet, if we miss the essentials, the simple things, the profound things too, we will find ourselves in everyday life and corporately as a ministry, an everyday ministry, we'll be doing this when we all get to heaven. No one being saved. When we all get to heaven, there's divisions among us. Hit the wrong mark. Missed the right mark. When we all get... Boy, I wish somebody wasn't here and they don't dress very well or they don't even smell very well or whatever. Why don't... Let's have a ministry for them. Would that be okay? When we all... Oh, we do have a deaf community. We ought to have a deaf ministry if we have people that are... But let's don't worry about that. My point is, these essentials, even though they're not difficult to understand, once you know the words, let's put them to practice. That's what I need to do all by myself. That's what Miss Mary needs to do all by herself. That's what Miss Arlita needs to do herself. That's what Brother Roger needs to do. We each individually need to do it, but then as a ministry, because we're doing it in everyday life, Monday through Saturday and all of that, and on Sunday, and we come and we're going to keep doing it because we're practiced doing it. All right, now let's look at it. Let's look at the word consolation. It has the idea of a calling upon or an exhortation. A calling upon or an exhortation. All right, so that's the idea of consolation. All right, the second one is comfort. Comfort. The idea there in the original word is a gentle encouragement. A gentle encouragement or a cheering encouragement. A gentle and encouraging encouragement. In other words, you know what? It's going to be okay. Praise the Lord. We'll go through this together. I know you're going through a hard time. I know it's challenging. Our sister Arlita's daughter just went to be with the Lord just several weeks ago. It's our opportunity to come alongside our sister. And she's fine. She's trusting the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and all of that. But here's an opportunity for us to come alongside and say, "Dear sister, I just want you to know I love you. And I'm praying for you. Want to go out for lunch?" Now, I wouldn't say that to her, but maybe another lady would. Or Becky and I would love to go to lunch with you. And just those kinds of things. Okay, so we need to have the opportunity. And following along with that gentle and cheering encouragement. Fellowship has the idea of a partnership in it. Fellowship has a partnership. Now, we have fellowship. We have dinner on the grounds. We had it tonight. Shaking hands. Did we do it tonight? I don't know if we did tonight. Maybe this morning. But we shook hands and just encouraged each other in the Lord. We had fellowship as the Schultzes fed the ambassador folks today. And they invited Becky and me to come along. And so we just had a great time. And that was fellowship. But there ought to be that uninhibited fellowship among the brethren. We're not talking about in an illicit way, not talking about sizing someone up for what they have so that they can give, so that I can get something from them. Oh my! Oh no, we don't want to do that. Okay? We have people that are talented in certain ways, and so we don't, I don't want to pay that much money for so-and-so, so I'll tell you what, I know so-and-so is a... Well, let's say we don't have any doctors, I don't think. Medical doctors. We don't have any medical doctors in the church. All right. So oftentimes what happens when you have a medical doctor, well, you know, I got this gizmo that's not functioning right, and I don't want to pay the $75 to go, well, probably $750 now, to go see Doc, you know, and Brother So-and-so, he's a doc, and so I'll go up to him and say, "Brother So-and-so, you know, I love you. You know, I love you too, brother. Well, I've got this gizmo, and it just isn't doing like a gizmo's supposed to do." Now, again, I'm not saying that we can't go sometimes, but when it becomes a strategy of not spending money, okay? If your gizmo's hurting and somebody knows about gizmos, then it's okay to say, "Oh, I couldn't hardly sit in the pew this morning, and my gizmo is just out of whack. You got any ideas on that? I don't want to wiggle in church to distract the people behind me." And they may say, yeah, just take some tweezers and pinch it. And what happens when you pinch it over here, your gizmo over here is not going to hurt. You know, I don't know what their advice would be, but there's nothing wrong with something like that. It's when it becomes a strategy. It really does. And I've known some doctors through the years, and I use doctors simply because we don't have any here. We have other professionals. We have a lot of professionals in here in a lot of different ways. And it ought to be the kind of thing when somebody comes to church, okay, who's going to hit me up today? It shouldn't be like that at all. It should be, with whom can I fellowship today? Whether they have two nickels to rub together or they don't have any. Whether they're skilled in an area or whether they're not. And so that's what this has the idea in mind when he says the fellowship. That's a partnership and a participation. And then the bowels of mercies, literally has the idea of the inward parts or the parts of the body. I was trying to look for the exact word, but it has that idea. And of mercy, you know what mercy means. It has the idea of not receiving what we deserve. So that we come predisposed, and we're going to put these together with how it appears in that verse in a moment. But it says that if there be any bowels of mercies, in other words, bowels, in today's language, we would say that's the heart, a heart of mercies. So in other words, maybe you're not someone who by nature, if we could put it that way, you just aren't formed that way because of however you've formed your personality. Okay? None of us come prepackaged to be merciful, generally speaking. That comes because of maturity in Christ or a heart and a passion for others in need. And that's a good thing. But he's saying here, if there be any bowels of mercies, he is saying that the people who come to the New Testament church need to already be predisposed to mercy. Predisposed means, you know what? That's what God wants me. That's what he was for me. Had it not been for God's mercy, I would spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Is that true or no? Amen or no? Yeah, every one of us. And so in a mirrored image of God's mercy, as we see it as best we can, seen reflected in the Word of God, and as it relates to us, then Randy Bray needs to be ready. There's a part of me that's not going to want to, otherwise I wouldn't have this old flesh. I'd already be in heaven. But I've got this old flesh that when someone needs mercy, they need forgiveness, and they don't deserve it. There needs to be a part of me that before I ever enter those doors, or any church door, or bow the knee in worship to the Lord, I need to be predisposed. That means I've thought it through ahead of time. I've considered the matter, understanding at every occasion where mercy is necessary, I need to have a heart for mercy. I know that when I would do good, evil is present with me, so I need to override that flesh and say, flesh, every time you tell me not to extend mercy, I'm going to double it up. I'm going to double it up. And you're going to find, test it out, you're going to find that when you practice that, and you do it time and time again, and you are consistent with it, your old flesh will stop dealing with you about mercy. Because he doesn't like double dues when it comes to being used of God. So the heart of mercies, and we're going to see it here in a moment, but the heart of mercies has the idea of, or bowels of mercies has the idea of a heart of mercy, which means that when Sister Simmons comes, or when Brother Josh comes, or when you come or I come, we've already thought through it. Okay. If the opportunity opens up for me to extend mercy, whether the person deserves it or not, what I can do, I can't make them ask for forgiveness. But you know what I can do? You know what I can do? Miss Kaylee, you know what I can do? Sweetheart, you know what I can do? Now my flesh isn't going to like it. So I'm just going to tell my flesh, be quiet. Okay. I can create a setting for that individual where mercy is understood. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Oh, God created a setting of mercy whereby if I came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, now it was already there before I came and I asked for his mercy and his grace to wash away my sins and be my Savior. He created a setting for Randy Bray and for everyone in this world because John 1:9 says that he, Jesus, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When he enlightens them that there must be a God and he gets that gospel track into their hand or the radio voice in into their ear, or whatever it is that to which they respond to what God's given them, He's already created the setting of mercy. And when you and I, we say, wait a minute, I'm to have bowels of mercies. I'm to have a heart of mercies. Does that mean I walk around and I go, mercy, 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 mercy? No. It means when the Holy Spirit says, there it is. There it is, Brother Tim. He's back there. And he needs mercy. Now, Brother Tim may not want it. Brother Tim may stick his nose up at that and say, you pitiful Christian, you. You're just weak. You're wanting to make it right so that... And he's going to have 11 different reasons why you shouldn't extend mercy because he doesn't want it. And you've got an ulterior motive. But when we have bowels of mercies, we're saying, Lord, and Brother Tim's not that way, by the way. All right. He's getting ready to throw a book at me, I think. All right. No, he's not. All right. So when you and I do that, and we create settings of righteousness, settings of mercy, because we have a heart for it, do we want to? Not necessarily. It doesn't say that we necessarily want to. We get our wanter that's hearing the flesh saying, no, that's not. No, it's been too long. No, it's... I cannot tell you how many people, how many young ladies and those not so young who were sexually abused. And I've talked with them, counseled them the same way, to create a setting of forgiveness. Because the Bible requires us to do that. We won't go into all of it tonight, not just sexual abuse, whatever it is. It says when you stand praying, when you're praying to the Lord and you're standing, you're saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I just want to worship you today. And he says, when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive them. While you're standing praying to God, you forgive them. Doesn't necessarily mean, I've taught that already here, I think, several months ago about the steps of forgiveness. So we'll not go into it all tonight. But you go ahead, you start with God. God, there's a part of me that doesn't want to. And I recognize that's my old flesh. Because they don't deserve it. But Lord, neither did I in salvation. So Lord, when I'm standing and I have aught against someone, I go ahead and forgive them to you. And then the next step is to create a setting of forgiveness. And that is where they understand, listen, if you ever want to get right, I'm full steam ahead on that. And I'm willing to forgive. And the Bible says, if they come to you and ask forgiveness, you forgive them. If they come to you 7 times in a day, because they may say, no, I know he said he forgave me, but I know it. I know it. I better go ask him again. Maybe the reason they're asking multiple times is because they didn't mean it. Maybe they feel the full weight of conviction. And they have to come back again and again and again. I keep telling you the same illustrations, but I can't help it. I wasn't the son that my mother and dad needed for quite several years. When I finally got right with God, I was still 2,700 miles away from home, but I got right with them. And not long after that, I became a youth pastor in Waco, Texas, and my parents moved to Waco to be close to my family and me. Numerous times, without exaggeration, numerous times I would go to my dad and my mother and I'd say, would you please forgive me? The times you were paying all that tuition, the times that my dad worked 2 jobs, played in the Pasadena Symphony Orchestra, and he also worked for Unit Oil Tires, and he was an accountant for them in their main office there in Los Angeles. And I said, would you please forgive me? I was running from the Lord. I wasn't a diligent student. You should have said, we're not going to pay for that. But my mother told me not long before she died, she said, the reason that we kept you there is we knew by your grades, we knew you weren't trying. We knew that something wasn't right. But we knew you were at a place where you would hear what you needed to hear. And if you ever did get right, you wouldn't have to start from scratch because you've been hearing all those chapel messages. You've been in all those classes. So I would see my dad, I would see my mother, I'd say, would you please forgive me? Would you please forgive me? Would you please forgive me? Just over several years. Finally, I'll never forget it. I was walking down the sidewalk in front of Parkview Baptist Church where I was a youth pastor. My dad was walking alongside of me. We're walking, getting ready to go in. And I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, I don't know how you could ever forgive me for how I was as a young man. I'll never forget it as long as I live. My dad put his arm around me. We were about the same height, eye to eye. He called me Ram. He said, Ram, you've asked me, I don't know how many times, to forgive you. But I've never told you you're forgiven. He looked at me and he said, you're forgiven. I don't think I ever said it again. Never ask again. Here's my point. When you and I are predisposed to forgiveness, the Holy Spirit will say, forgive them. Create a setting, even if they don't want it, create a setting where if whenever they come and they're ready, they know that they'll not be rebuffed. They'll not be sent away like a scolded child to sit in the corner and think what he has to do. Bowels of mercies. All right, now with that in mind, let's go to what is in the text then. He says, if there be any consolation, notice it says consolation in Christ. Consolation in Christ. Can someone tell me, here we go. Can someone tell me a place in Scripture where Jesus encouraged someone? Quick. So, where Jesus encouraged someone. All right, who has an example? All right, the prettiest lady here. Oh, that would be right here. All right, that's my wife for those of you who are not watching. Or not here. All right, Becky, who?
Peter, when Jesus told him to feed my sheep.
Oh, she is exactly right. Peter, feed my sheep. Oh, Peter. Oh, he went out and wept bitterly, didn't he? Yeah, okay. Or what about another way? What about when Jesus had to rebuke someone? When he had to rebuke someone, and did Jesus ever do that? Becky, do you want to use that same character? All right. Jesus turned and looked at him, didn't he? As he denied the Lord and he cursed and he's warming himself by the fire. I don't even know the man. And the cock crew, the rooster crew, crowed, crew. He did his thing, all right? And Jesus saw him, he saw Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. He says this, if there be any consolation in Christ, that's the counsels of Christ to the believer and to the New Testament church. We want to be New Testament oriented. Amen? Sure do. We want the righteousness that's in the law, we want it to be fulfilled in us, as Romans 8:4 states that when we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, we fulfill the righteousness that's in the law. So as we're doing that and we have the gentle encouragement from the Lord, or we have his rebuffs, we have his counsel to get right, that we as a New Testament church want to follow that. So he says, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. We won't take time to do it tonight, but we looked it up actually in Sunday school this morning. In 2 Corinthians, where it talks about that we are the ambassadors of Christ. And so as it talks about the comfort of love, that's the gentle cheering or the gentle encouragement. So that as we go out, we're reminded of Romans 8. And I think I may have quoted that this morning. I don't remember if it was this morning or not, but it may have been Wednesday night. Where the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 26, 27, and then 28, where the Holy Spirit, he intercedes for us with, the Bible says, groanings, which cannot be uttered. We can't even understand, we don't even comprehend how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And that comfort of love that's there, that he's going to, the follow through on that, and we know that all things work together, synergize. Those things that where they can't do it by themselves, but you put something else with it and it works together. The Holy Spirit, when we don't know the will of God, we don't know the answer to that situation. We don't know whatever it is that we're deficient in. And when we're wanting God's will, we just don't know it. And maybe we're getting out of God's will accidentally, but sincerely wanting to be in God's will. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he which knoweth the hearts of man, that's the Father, knoweth the mind of the Spirit. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That encouragement. Just turn this way. Turn that way. Sometimes his gentle encouragement comes by way of a job change or a job dismissal. It may come by the way of a loss of a loved one, a loss of a friend. It may be the acceptance of, but as we're going through it, he doesn't just get us by the nape of the neck and say, you are out of the will of God, I'm going to move you over here. No, not if you are walking after the Spirit. His leadings in our lives, even in those times when we're out of the will, but not wanting to be, we just are absent of the knowledge of exactly God's will, that you will find it, maybe like a ball on a, bad illustration here, but a ball on a asphalt, on a level asphalt setting. And you find the ball, and it's not torrential rains and horrific winds that take that ball and shoom, it's airborne. But you just find just a cool whiff of a breeze. And gently that ball is moved. It's in a different place than it was. And yet the movement of it was not such that it's a... It's not that at all. Now, for a Christian who's out of the will of God by intent or by negligence, because by default they're not paying attention and they're out of the will of God, they're paying attention to the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can use other things to get us back in His will. And I've been the recipient of those kinds of things in the past. Don't want to anymore, but have been in the past. But in this, where he says, comfort of love. And then, fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. What a joy it is when you're walking in the Spirit that it's not just a linear, just a straight ahead level, that's the only place that the Holy Spirit is working. F.B. Meyer said it something like this, is when we have fellowship with the Spirit, it's like the sun as its light beams is shed out on the entire atmosphere. The entire atmosphere at the receiving of those light rays, the entire atmosphere is lighted, as well as enjoying its warmth. When you and I are walking after the Holy Spirit and not after the flesh, you're going to find that when a husband and wife do that, there's a warmth to it. You're going to find that when you're in the Word of God, and before you really started walking after the Spirit and saying, Lord, I want to be in your agenda today. We talked about it in teen Sunday school class this morning as we're in a study called Glory and just following and changing to be like Christ is the idea there. But we talked about the fact that when you're doing that and you're in the Word of God or whatever the setting is, but early in the morning you decide, okay, Lord, this day I want everything that I do, and I didn't use these terms, but I want it to have... Okay, Lord, I'm going to go down to the eternal appliance store, and I'm going to get a stamp. I'm going to have one made. And I'm going to ask the one that can make that stamp. I want it to stay GLORYTOGOD. Okay, glory to God. So that when I rise in the morning and I halfway know the agenda of the day, don't know everything it's going to accomplish today, but I'm going to carry that stamp with me. But the things that I already know, to God be the glory. And Lord, with your help, I know that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So I know I'm going to be tempted to detour away from that, but as I enter into that setting, I want it to bring glory to you, Father. Whether I'm speaking to my spouse, whether I'm speaking to someone that, whatever, someone that's a friend, someone that's a foe, whether it is someone that brings great consternation to my heart, I don't understand what's going on here, or I don't know how to do this. Glory to God. Glory to God. Notice what he says. Not only consolation in Christ and comfort of love, but fellowship of the Spirit. So that no matter what I do, whether I'm staying at home for the day, whether I'm out doing business, whether I'm at the grocery store, whether I'm doing my business, whatever it is during that day, I want it to have already been stamped. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, Randy, today, do all to the glory of God. When I do that, boy, it'll put a check on my attitudes. Glory to God. It's already been stamped. My attitude, oh, I don't want to have that attitude, but I already stamped it. Okay, Lord, you know my heart. There's a part of me that doesn't want to. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So there's a part of me, Lord, that my old flesh has access to in my mind, because that's where the battle is, Romans 7, 21 through 25. So there's a battle in the mind. The Bible calls it a war. And the agenda of the devil, the one that my old flesh, the agenda is to take my mind captive. Those are exact words that it uses. So, Lord, I want to be like that father whose son was in and out of the fire and doing this. And he says, if thou believe. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Many, many times as I've been about to do something and I have that thought in me that it's not going to work or you don't want to or whatever it is, en route to doing it, I'll pray that very prayer. Say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. There's a part of me, Lord, that is absolutely attuned to what you want me to do. It's wonderful, and I just don't know how I'm going to do it right. Or it's difficult, or I don't know how the outcome's going to be, Lord, but I'm going to do it with your help, Lord. Yes, there's this voice. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That old part of me, Lord, I want to move it away. And you're going to find, as I will, and we corporately as a church, when we have consolation in Christ, the counsel of the Lord, the comfort of love, the cheerful encouragement, the gentle and cheering encouragement, the fellowship of the Spirit, and then the bowels of mercies. You and I will be able to look at the agenda of Calvary Baptist Church. And we use these four ifs. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, we can go ahead and project on some of the settings in our lives and say, is that true of me? Once in a while, I have a battery that it's predestined from the foundation of the world that it always dies. Whether it's for this battery or that battery or that battery, they don't die. The last time I used it, it was fine. It doesn't die. I'll guarantee you, now I can't prove it, I'll guarantee you that it died 30 seconds before I got to it. Now, it may have been dead for a year. I don't know. But here's the point. If you and I will use these four things to start with, as we're getting into the heart and soul of Philippians, and we'll say about Calvary Baptist, okay, from back row to front row and behind the pulpit, is there any consolation in Christ? Are we listening to what God wants us to do here? If any comfort of love, if any bowels and mercies, and I skipped one, any cheerful encouragement, is that true of us today? It can be like going to one of the auto dealers or auto supply stores and say, listen, I think I've got a battery problem. I'm not sure of it. And we're about to go on vacation. We're about to take the boat out. We're about to take whatever it is. And before we leave, I just want to know, is this in good shape? And you know what they'll do? They'll look at it. They'll go where the date is supposed to be marked. I never can read those things very well. And they'll say, yeah, it's good. It's good. Well, what if it's not? Well, it says it's good, but what if it's not? Okay, all right, we can fix that. And so they get their gizmo, that's the technical term. And they bring it over here, and it's got the two little clamps on it. And what do they do? What do they do? Somebody tell me, what happens? They test it by doing what? Starts with an L. Whoever said it, they put a load on it. Boom! And that needle is either going to go tick, or that needle's going to go, well, maybe it won't do that. All right? They put a load on it to make sure that what you depend on is dependable. We, as a New Testament church, as we begin to look at these essentials for ministry, and there's 11 of them that are coming right after this, that we take these four things, the four ifs, and I take it, Miss Curtin takes it, Miss Annie takes it, Brother Corallo takes it, each one of us takes it, and we put the load. What about me? What about my life? And we take the load of these essentials of consolation in Christ. All right, do I listen to what the Lord wants in my life? Or do I have a deaf ear when it's something that I don't want? Or do I have a ready ear to say, Lord, if you want me in the mission field, midstream, midlife, that's what I'll do. If you want me to be whatever, I'll do it. If you want me to go see this, Lord, you just tell me whatever it is. I've already got the stamp made. I've already got it on my heart for this morning. You open the door and I'll go through it. Okay? We could go through all four of these and put the load, put the examination, put it on my life. And I'm asking us to do it as a church as well. To say, Lord, are we what you want us to be? I think we're going in a direction that's pleasing to the Lord. But let's not be so confident that we fail to give ourselves that test. If it turns up, oh yes, to God be the glory. We're not perfect? No. We may have this come up as a church. We may have that come up as a church. Well, let me rephrase that. We will have this come up as a church. We will have that. There's going to be things that come up. They may be financial. They may be relational. They may be this or that or the other. But when they do, we don't ignore them. We deal with them and say there's a righteous way for us to deal with everything, because the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us everything we need for what? Life and what? Godliness. There's nothing else but that, is there? He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And he says, beside this, he said, if these things be in you and abound, you'll be a partaker of the divine nature. You'll have God's loves, God's righteousness. God's will be a partaker of the divine nature. And simultaneously with that, will be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. I believe everyone who's with me tonight here, and many who are just can't be here tonight. By the way, wasn't it good to see the Tweeds here today? And some others that just, they shouldn't have been here according to how they felt, but they were here anyway. And just praise the Lord. Thank you. And we have some here tonight that are not feeling well, and yet they're here anyway. And I just want you to know I love you for that. And not that you have to always be here when you don't feel well, but just your character and your ambition to be a part of what God's doing here. These four ifs. All right. Let's join together in standing and we'll be dismissed in prayer. I don't know if you're loving the book of Philippians. Well, I know you do love the book of Philippians and the Bible. But I get to study it for you. And boy, does it bless me, as it's for me as well. And I hope that some of that will be passed on to you and whet your appetite. Maybe not about Philippians. Maybe you need to get into, I am enjoying Jeremiah. I've read Isaiah and Jeremiah, I don't know how many times. Oh, this time, reading Isaiah. Yeah, it's phenomenal. And now I'm in Jeremiah. And it's even more phenomenaler. All right? I'm just teasing on that. But it's just wonderful. So be in the Word. Ask God to use it in your life. And that's His ambition. That's why He gave it to us. Let's be used of God. Now, don't rush out of here tonight so quickly that you don't see folks, and give them a good Calvary Baptist welcome and a brotherly and sisterly welcome. And if you can bear someone else's burdens, do so. And I trust that you will.